to go? Good. All right, guys, let's pray together. God, your mercy is just so wonderful. We are just so thankful and honored to be able to call you Father by the work that Jesus has done on the cross. Not our work, but what he's done. Set from death to life, brought over from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Now, Lord, we are really alive. Lord, we pray that you give us understanding in your word today, and we know, Lord, that your word, it's always true, it's always applicable, and it always works. The one variable, Father, is our hearts. So if there's anything in our hearts, Lord, the soil of our hearts that are rocky or there's roots left over of thorns, Lord, expose it to us so, Lord, we can cast it out, Lord, and be soil that's fresh to receive the word today. And we pray, Lord, that this word will go further than we can ever possibly imagine. That, Lord, your kingdom would expand. Help me, Lord, to teach your word clearly. Praying this in Jesus' name, let's all say amen, amen, amen. All right, guys, we're continuing in Matthew today. We are in chapter 8. Today we are in verses 28 through 34. So if you want to turn there if you have a paper copy, or you can turn there on your device. Matthew 8, verses 28 through 34. And the title is Jesus Breaks Every Chain. Amen. Jesus break a chain for you? Give God praises if he has broken chains in your life, if he has set you free. There's a song that I can't remember who sings it, but it says, there's nothing like being free. There's nothing like being free. There's nothing like freedom. And it is so true. You know, there's something about having the liberty to be able to make your choices and be able to see the results and to go where, you know, you desire to go to. We take a lot of that for granted. There is a bondage that's spiritual that no man can set themselves free of. There are chains that aren't visible. They're invisible. And they confine. And Jesus came to set the captives free. This is his mission statement. That's what he came to do, to set free the oppressed, to open up the eyes of the blind. Jesus sets captives free. I hope that you're free. And if you're not free, I pray today's message helps you to be free. But this message, understand, is not just for those who don't know Jesus. Because the enemy can still put you in bondage. And you're a believer. He can still have you wrapped up, and he can still confine you, and you can be stuck behind a fence, but the fence is in your mind because Jesus took it away. Jesus breaks every chain. Maybe you have some chains you didn't know about. I pray you discover those today. Or maybe there's something to pass along to someone else that they can be set free. Jesus comes to set captives free. We're going to see that today in Matthew 8 and understand what these chains look like and what the enemy scheme is all about. We're in Matthew 8 again, verse 28 through 34. Where we are now is that Jesus and the disciples, last week they had gone across the Sea of Galilee and there was great storms and it was so tumultuous that the disciples, with all of their experience fishing, all of their seafaring experience, their expertise and such, they didn't have a way out. And they cried out to Jesus, "Don't you care that we are about to drown?" Woke him up, because to Jesus, all the winds and wave, that was just white noise to him. It just helped him sleep a little bit better. They woke him up, and he said, "Why are you so afraid?" Rebuked the winds and the sea calm. They said, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you afraid when Jesus is in the boat with you?" The sea settled down, and the disciples make it to the other side. Remember when Jesus was in Capernaum, he said, "We must go to the other side." If Jesus says you're going to make it, you're going to make it. They make it to the intended destination, where beginning at verse 28, they disembark. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. They're on the other side to this area called the Gadarenes. In Mark and in Luke, it's the Gerasenes, but Gadarene speaks of the region. That's why Matthew calls it the country of the Gadarenes. The Gerasenes is a little closer, more local vicinity, but the region is the Gadarenes, and this area was primarily Gentile. There weren't many Jews in this territory. But Jesus went by instruction of the Holy Spirit, following the will of the Father, and Jesus goes to anyone and everyone, and he arrives there. And two demon-possessed men met him. Now, we have seen Jesus earlier in his liberating people from demonic oppression. We have seen him do this already in Matthew. But this is a specific example of an exorcism, and this is the first in Matthew, the first of five. So we're going to take a few minutes just to understand what does demon possession mean, and what are demons? What are demons in the first place? Well, I have a definition for you in your sermon notes. Demons, also known as unclean spirits, are fallen angels. They are spirit beings created by God to worship and serve him, but gave their allegiance to Lucifer in his failed rebellion against God. Lucifer, an archangel, beautiful, filled with pride, rebelled against God, and a number of angels went along with him in that rebellion and were defeated. Some of those fallen angels are already captured, already in containment in what's called the abyss. They are already locked up. But some are not. They are roaming the earth. Now, they're spirit beings, meaning they don't have a body. They don't have a physical body. They're angels. They don't have a physical body, but they are creatures. They are created. They are not omnipresent. They are not omniscient. They are not the spirits of human beings. They are created, have been created by God to serve, to be messengers for worship, and have free will. Some degree of free will because angels refuse to serve God. Again, these demons, they are roaming the earth, and they have authority. And they have power. See, the second part is demons can be the cause of illness, madness, and self-mutilation. They also have the ability to inhabit and totally control people, which is called demonic possession. We'll see in Matthew how evil spirits, unclean spirits, can create sickness and illness and disease, madness, driving individuals to harm themselves and to cut themselves. We'll see that today. Why? Because demons hate God. They have followed right along with Lucifer in rebellion against God. They hate God, and because mankind is created in the image of God, they hate man too. And will do everything and anything to destroy those created in the image of God. Satan's objective is to steal, kill, and to destroy, and his lieutenants have the same mission. And so they work externally. See these different instances here, but their primary way of causing havoc and harm is through deception. Deception and working in the mind, and they help create this spirit, this world system that is in rebellion against God. I read it to you as we started in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, how there you see there the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, and in this world system, how it's going, regardless of the culture or the time, it is in opposition to God. Laying all that out here, when we talk about demons and what they can do, and how again, they can possess, and how they can cause this illness, madness, and self-mutilation, this is bad. But the instance of these two men, in particular, one of them, is really bad. Mark just says that they were demon-possessed men, and they had rushed down out of the tombs, and tombs were typically just cut out of cliffs, cut out of rocks, and sometimes tombs were just caves, but they came down out of those caves and came and rushed to Jesus. Well, Mark and Luke give us some more details about the situation with one of these men in particular. Now, Mark and Luke only talk about one of the men. That doesn't mean that there weren't two, but there's one that was more prominent, and his situation was probably more severe. So he was the one that did a lot of this interchange with Jesus. Verse 2 of Mark 5, "And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones." Boy, this man's in terrible, terrible condition. He's terribly tormented. The picture here is a man living amongst the dead, living in the tombs, and he is dangerous to himself and to others. Matthew said he was fierce. People couldn't get by him. They tried to contain him. They tried to put him in ropes and shackles, but he was so persistent and so energized by demons, he broke the chains, destroyed shackles, and kept running out. And even Luke says he was naked. He was running around naked with an unclean spirit, running around in unclean places. People couldn't subdue him. He broke the physical shackles because spiritually he was in bondage. No telling what he had been in his prior life. No telling how many times he would want to be free. No telling how many times his family tried their best, but there wasn't anything that could be done, because did you see there back in verse 4 how no one could subdue him? Which is another aspect of demons. Demons are stronger than we are. Mankind doesn't have a weapon against fallen angels. You all with me? There's nothing we can do. I don't care what movie you saw. I don't care about all the fiction and drama and all of that and people coming up schemes later. That is all drama and fiction. Let me go ahead and say this before I forget. There is no cosmic battle between Satan and God. The battle has already been won. It's just the clock is running out. You just got to run out the clock, but the game, it's already been decided. So any kind of movie you see where there's this fight and the decision hadn't been made, it's a coin toss. No, that's a lie. It's all fiction. But we have no weapon against demons. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He's there. He's talking about the false prophets and false teachers and all of their bravado and how they're calling out spirits and all of that. Peter says, 2 Peter 2:11, "Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord." Well, these false prophets had no problem calling out and making pronouncements and somehow feeling that they're greater. We are not greater in power than demons. The man is in a horrible condition, and there is no possibility of escape or breakthrough. Not in anyone's power, not in his own. See, Scripture tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Demons are real. The fight is real. First point, demons are real, powerful, and have authority. If they didn't have authority, we could just throw them off. They have some authority. It's limited, but they do have authority. So respect them. Y'all with me? Respect them. Why am I saying that? Okay, first, whether you wanted to be in the fight or not, when you gave your life to Christ, guess what? You entered the battlefield. Those, the enemies, the principalities, power, they're all coming against you. So you need to understand that, and you need to respect your adversary. You know, you can always tell when a team, whether it be football, basketball, soccer, whatever it is, baseball, you can always tell when a team didn't take their opponent seriously because they don't prepare. You don't win a game, a football game, on Sunday. Teams win on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. As much as Tom Brady is a champion because he studies, he prepares, he's up all night watching film. He respects whoever his opponent is. We have to get to that point where we understand demons are stronger than we are. We are not able to be possessed because if you're saved, God's Spirit dwells within you, and God's Spirit is within you. Therefore, demons can't possess you. But understand, demons can manipulate, deceive, trick, and that's his scheme. Because if he can get us to fall as believers, he can discredit the gospel. We need to respect demons. They are real. And so when we consider the time and the day that we live in, and a lot of people, their opinion about demons in the spirit world is that was something from an unscientific, primitive age. But now that we are more advanced and we are, you know, in sciences and all that, well, now we have figured everything out. No, we haven't. We've just figured out how desperate we really are. Because anytime you try to get to a point where you can understand evil and understand darkness, and man tries to have some kind of explanation, something happens that breaks that and blows it all to pieces. There are evil spirits that deceive and control people, that dictate things that happen. Think about Dylann Roof. What would make a man enter into a church? Mother Emmanuel Amy, what would make him enter into a church, sit through Bible study, and kill 9 people? Can we say, oh, that was just a mentally ill person. He was radicalized. We have nice little terms like that. Well, he was just radicalized. That person was radicalized. Oh, that was because of white nationalists and all that. They all got a hold to him, blah, blah, blah. Well, what about Stephen Paddock? The man who got on the 32nd floor of Mandalay Bay Hotel in Las Vegas, Nevada, 64 years old, had a successful career in real estate, lived in a retirement community, got on the 32nd floor of Mandalay Bay Hotel, loaded up an assault rifle, and poured out over 1,000 rounds of ammunition, wounded 411 people, and 61 died. He wasn't radicalized. They haven't figured out why he's done it. Because there aren't naturalistic, scientific explanations for everything. We can't fit everything that happens in a box. We have an adversary that cannot be seen. Principalities, powers, that means it's organized and structured. There are generals and lieutenants in Lucifer's army, strategizing to bring down mankind. Listen, oh goodness, I'm getting way ahead of myself. But the enemy knows that he doesn't have time, but he wants to destroy as many people as possible. And so we need to be aware. even if the world rejects the spirit realm, the spirit world, we better not. We better not file everything away to mental illness and things of that nature. Yeah, mental illness is out there, but Satan takes advantage of it. Please. The spirit world is real, and we need to understand who our adversary is and understand you're not fighting men, you're fighting spirits. Before you get mad at the person at work or your neighbor or family member, whatever it is, they said something to you, did something to you wrong, remember, pull back. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. This is principalities and powers. And some things are directed towards you because the enemy has lieutenants watching you. And know the things to prompt someone to say to get you off track. And it can even be believers. Ask Peter. Peter, after professing Jesus is the Son of God, after saying that, and Jesus talked about how he was going to the cross, and he was talking about his departure and how he was going to Jerusalem and what was going to happen. And Peter said, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Peter wasn't Satan, but what he said was motivated by Satan. He could discern it. He knew where that was coming from. So understand, demons are real. You don't have to be afraid of them, but understand, recognize them, and respect them. They do have authority. They do put people in bondage. And if you believe their lies, you'll be in bondage too. Let's continue. Oh, I'm sorry. We won't defeat these spirits by natural weapons. It takes spiritual weapons to defeat a spiritual foe. So in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Question every thought because every thought is not yours. Just because you hear a voice saying it, don't assume that's from God. Don't assume that is true. If you hear a voice that says you're awful, you're terrible, you're disgusting, and understand that's not from God. Understand where that's coming from. The adversary and his plan. Tear down every thought. Take it captive to Christ. All that matters is what God said about you anyway. It doesn't even matter what you say about yourself. Your opinion is no more valid than anyone else's when you talk about yourself. So stop beating yourself. It doesn't matter. Well, what God says about me is I'm precious and I'm loved. I don't know what he sees in me, but he does. And whatever he says is true. I'm valuable in his eyes. So let's continue verse 29. These two men have rushed down out of the tombs. They confront Jesus. You got one man. He's presenting himself and he's begins to speak. Behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Ooh. They rush down to Jesus, but look, it's not to be healed, not to be set free. In fact, this voice, it's not the men talking. It's the spirits within them. What have you to do with us? I.e., Jesus, why are you here? Why are you here amongst the Gadarenes? We thought we were safe here with the Gentiles. Why are you here? O Son of God. You know what's remarkable about that? Is that the disciples in the boat, they said, what kind of man is this? He just spoke to the wind, and the wind went, what kind of man is this? The demons knew exactly who he was. The question the disciple asked, the demons answered. O Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time? Remember we talked about how the demons have authority? Notice here what they said. A, have you come to torment us? Have you come to punish us? And they talk about this time because they know the time is short. The time is short, and they recognize Jesus as the Son of God has the authority to issue the judgment. Have you come to torment us before the time? Now, there's additional details in Luke 8:28. When they saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. That means they bowed down. And said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." See, the demons may have authority, but Jesus has all authority. And in the presence of Jesus, this carpenter that's just gotten off the boat, at the presence of Jesus, they have to come and bow. Because they've encountered one who has greater authority. They know their time is short. So they're wondering, are they going to go into the abyss like the other fallen angels? Have you come before the time? Please don't torment us now. See all the movies about this struggle between good and how big and bad. And it's just someone, the bully gets beat. Right? You ever had that? Well, in school, there was a bully and bullying everybody, but then someone stronger than the bully shows up. There's actually a parable about that we'll talk about. But when one who is bigger than the bully shows up, then all of those who had been bullied before, they look and say, come on, man, really? You strong, but you're not that strong. They have authority, but not all authority. And then it doesn't matter how many of them there are. Mark 5:9, Jesus asked, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Legion means a contingent of 6,000 Roman soldiers. Were there 6,000 spirits in this man? I don't know, just know that there were a lot. He said, "We are many." This man was controlled by multiple demons. He has not had freedom in a long time. Even just being able to just go out and have and talk, converse with him, he can't get out of the tombs. He can't even get clothes on before the enemy takes his clothes off, running through tombs naked. There are many. But even though there are many, there could have been 6,000, they still had to bow to Jesus. They still had to bow, and they still had to beg, and they don't have self-determination. They beg because they are not free. Have you come to torment us before the time? Now, a herd of pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." Do you understand there that the demons have no control over where they go? They have to have permission to go. They want to go to the pigs, but they haven't had permission from Jesus yet. They don't know if Jesus is going to torment them or not. They're just begging for mercy, but that's all they got. Send us anywhere. Those pigs, send us into the pigs. But they had to ask permission. He gave them permission, it says in Luke 8:31-32. The second thing to understand is that Jesus has all power and absolute authority. We'll get to the last bullet in a second. Demons, they have power, but Jesus has all power. Demons do have authority, but Jesus has absolute authority. Therefore, the demons, again, created beings, demons aren't truly free. They have some authority. Yes, this world system motivated by Satan, the prince of the power of the air, but only what God will allow for his purposes. Remember how Satan and went to God and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, you just had, sure, he worships you. Look at how you've blessed him." Okay, you can take that away. Oh, but see, it's just because you haven't touched his body. Yeah, you can take all that stuff, but you haven't touched his body. God said, okay, you can touch his body. Satan couldn't do anything without God's permission. Now, why would God allow Job to experience that? Well, after it was done, he knew God better than how he went into it. They have limited authority on heaven and earth, but Jesus has full authority. Philippians 2, 10 and 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Woo-wee, you're either going to bow now or you're going to bow then, but everyone's going to bow. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter what position in life they may have had, how much money they may have, how much influence they may have, they will bow before Jesus. Every spirit being will bow before Jesus. Have you come to torment us before the time? Have you come to force us down now before the time? But every knee will bow before him. See, here's the thing. Demons know who Jesus is. They know where the Father is. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. That's what James said to his audience, to believers. To believers who felt that faith, just believing in God, was sufficient. And they had a faith that was absent from works. And James says, so what you believe? Demons believe. And they're terrified. Like what happened in this situation. And demons, they know who God is, and they bow before the Lord Jesus. What's wrong with you? Jesus has all power, absolute authority in heaven and on earth. Obey him. Respect demons, but obey Jesus. Sometimes we get a little too comfortable with our faith. Meaning, God is our Father, and he loves us. He's a good Father and all that. But don't presume that somehow God is not God any longer, or Jesus isn't Lord. When the Lord tells us something to do, it's not up for debate. We're not up to subject, why us? Well, why? Why? No, well, God, you're going to have to explain to me why you're calling me to do this, this, this. God doesn't owe us an explanation. Right. If he gives us one, it's a gift, but he didn't have to. If the demons shudder before him, if the demons recognize who he is, shouldn't we? Amen. I don't want to forgive her. Well, God said, do it, and don't brag about it. I told you to love enemies. Certainly, you should forgive your sister, blood sister, sister in Christ. God says, release that. I gave you the money. I gave you this. Now, release it. Let it go. Well, I like it, Lord. You can't say no and Lord at the same time. Because he's no longer Lord at that point. Demons believe. They shudder. And I know when we talk about fear, we're talking about reverencing God. But you know, we ought to have some fear as well. If you fear your boss at work, you should fear God more. Amen. See, the problem is we struggle more with the fear of man than the fear of God. Amen. We're afraid of what people will say. We're afraid of how people may view us, judge us. We're afraid of what would happen if this person is this. No, fear God. The more you fear God, the less you'll fear man. You're obsessing with what he's going to think or she's going to think. And what about my boyfriend, my girlfriend? No, love God, obey him first. your marriage, your relationship with your children, whoever it is, fear God more. Obey him. Demons have authority, but it's limited. Respect them. Jesus has all power and all authority. Obey him. And now let's see what the Lord does with that power and authority. That's what's key about this passage. Verse 32 and 33. He said to them, go. He told the demons that they could go into the herd of swine that were feeding along the hillside. So they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled. I like that, right? You can see this, can't you? The ones who are taking care of the pigs, they take off. And going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed man. Remember, demons, they're spirits. They can inhabit humans. What we see here, they can also enter into animals. And the animals go over a cliff. Now, in Luke, we find a little more details. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This his condition is 180 degrees different than what it had been. He was out of his mind, yelling, screaming at night. Now he's at peace. He was naked, running around the tombs. Now he's clothed. No one could control him, and everyone was afraid of him because he was fierce. Now he's peaceful, right where he should be, at the feet of Jesus. The people, remember, the herdsmen had gone to town, and they said, this happened, and 2,000 pigs went over the cliff. That's how many it was. 2,000, and a few of them went out. We got to see this. And did you know, Jethro, he's fine. He set him free. Really? What? And then they see him, clothed in his right mind. You see, Jesus had set him free. Jesus broke every chain that the adversary had put on him. And now he is restored. Now he is free. Now he's not a threat or danger to himself or to other people. And he has the freedom to become a slave of Christ. Didn't have that freedom before. But now he has the posture of a servant, a disciple, right at the feet of Jesus Christ. Jesus can break every chain. He can set prisoners, set captives free. And that's what he did here. And understand, the beauty of this story is that Jesus came to this territory for these two men. We'll find next week, or 2 weeks, that Jesus leaves here and goes back to Capernaum. Do you know Jesus will travel a long distance through storms and everything for one soul? To set one person free, to set two free. Jesus went there with that express purpose because that's who he is. You see, he has power and he has all authority, and he uses it to set us free. The enemy, what the enemy attempts to do to tear down, Jesus turns it upside down, round, and makes it right side up. He has the power to do it. And saints of God, do not allow the world system that says there are no spirits, anything, don't allow that to keep you from bringing people to Jesus. The first thing we ought to do and ought to remember is that everything is spiritual. There is a spiritual component to everything that happens in life. So the first thing we need to think of is, what is the battle that is happening here? What is going on? Is it my sin? Is this some kind of a trick of the adversary? We need to think that way first, and we need to think that way about our friends and our families, because Jesus has come for them too. Verses 36 and 37, and those who had seen it told him how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people from the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Oh my. And he got into the boat and he left. Man is clothed and in his right mind. People knew him. Tried to shackle him, couldn't. Jesus did what they couldn't do. And the people were afraid and told Jesus, leave. This is the first time in Matthew that Jesus has been rejected. First time. See, people ought to be bringing folks who are sick, other demon-possessed family and friends, they ought to be bringing him to Jesus, bringing them to Jesus in droves, like what happened in Capernaum. But they don't. They had great fear, rejected Jesus, and he got in a boat with the disciples and left. I wonder about that. I wonder about it because, again, Jesus did what no one else could do, and that what everyone wanted to happen, Jesus did it, yet they wanted him to go home. What was it about? Maybe part of it was 2,000 pigs just went over a cliff and died. And think of how much one pig is worth today. And you estimate the value then of 2,000, you have several thousand dollars worth. People's, their whole livelihood, what they were going to pass along to loved ones, and right over a cliff. And Jesus is responsible. Jesus must have, he has more power than the demons do. And look, if he stays in town, we might lose everything. Maybe part of the reason they wanted him to go is, yeah, they wanted this man to be free. They wanted both of these brothers to be free, but weren't willing to pay a price for it. It's not worth that much. It's not worth losing my retirement over. Oh, Jesus took that power, that authority, and he went to go save him. But look, this is my livelihood. Gee, we can't let Jesus get out of hand because who knows what's going to happen next. Can you see that maybe that was part of it? Yeah, they're afraid. They feared him. But maybe they feared too. What could happen? And they told Jesus to leave, begged him to leave. Because the soil of their hearts was hard, and their response to Jesus was just like the demons. Fear. Beg Jesus to leave. The demons beg Jesus to send them out. Either way, Jesus, you leave or we leave. We just don't want to be in your presence anymore. See, man has unconditional authority to accept or reject Jesus. If people don't want Jesus, he won't force himself on them. You can't nag somebody to be saved. All of our clever devices and arguments, you know, leaving tracks and bathrooms and things of that nature, people still have free will. It takes the Holy Spirit to give illumination to it. But people can resist God's Spirit. They do it all the time. And so they refuse. They say, leave. We don't want it. Man has unconditional authority to accept or reject Jesus. We always have that free will. Even Jesus, though, he wants to save, but everyone has the decision to make. But the man who was at the feet of Jesus, who had been liberated and set free, you see, he had been liberated. His chains had been broken. But his family, friends, and all that back in town, they were still in bondage. Isn't that something? They were in spiritual bondage. And see, that man's liberty, that's symbolic of our spiritual liberty in Christ, of the freedom that we have. That man knows Jesus is leaving. He says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Please, Jesus, can I stay with you? Can I follow you? And he said, and he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. No, go back to your family and friends that begged me to leave. Go back. Keep telling them about what I did for you. Keep telling them, you are now my witness to this community. And you tell them, because they can't deny your testimony. They knew you. You keep telling them, because they made a decision today that they didn't want me. But tomorrow, they may choose otherwise. Tomorrow, that hard path, it might be good soil. So go back and tell them, you be my representative. And I had mercy on you. We don't know how this man became possessed with demons. We don't know if he invited them. We don't know what happened. But Jesus said, either way, regardless of what it was, he had mercy on him. Now go tell someone else. Mark 5:20 says, he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's 10 cities, that region, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. He went everywhere telling the good news, proclaiming Jesus, what he has done, and in doing so, that Jesus had set the oppressed free. He's making an announcement that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. Amen. And Jesus is the king. He's ushered in the kingdom. It's breaking in right now, and I am proof of it. Because I was bound, and the Lord set me free. He liberated me and no one could. I didn't have the power and no one else had the power either. But Jesus did. He did it. And what he did for me, he'll do for you. Hallelujah. And saints, that's why he's left us here. We are people who were in bondage, living in tombs, living amongst dead people because we were spiritually dead. Doing foolish, shameful things, symbolized by this man running around naked and doing this and that. Fierce. Wounding other people and wounding ourselves. But the Lord set us free of the shackles that the enemy had placed on us. And he who is free is free indeed. We are free and liberated to live lives as slaves of God. You've been set free to be a slave. And being a servant of Jesus is the best servant you could be. Because Jesus, just like him, says, no, I'm gone. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will return and come to you. I'm going away, but you stay and tell your friends. Tell your friends, tell your families, tell your neighbors what I have done for you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We've been free to set others free. Man has unconditional authority to accept or reject Jesus, so tell them about him. The invitation is open to everyone. Doesn't matter their background, the wrongs that they've done. The invitation is open to anyone, so tell it. But they rejected me. Fear God more than you fear man. Maybe God will give you another opportunity next week or tomorrow. Tell it again. Tell what the Lord has done for you. Keep praise on your lips. Keep telling of the liberty that you have in Christ and how you have been set free and how wonderful it has been. There's nothing like being free. People are in bondage and don't know it, but they're experiencing the pain of it. We are free people. Don't go back to bondage to the law or feeling in some way that the enemy has some control. Don't ever say that the devil made you do it. He doesn't have that power. We are free. Amen. Tell others you've been set free and live like people who are free indeed. Amen. Thank you, Father, for today's message. of your grace and your love. And Jesus, how you pursued us when we didn't want you. How many times did we say, Lord, go away? But you send loved ones, you send friends, people who had made the decision already to follow you, you kept sending them. They were sent by you for us. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and love. And Lord, as we leave, Lord, we know that we are in a battle. We're in a fight. The enemy is strong, but Lord, you're stronger. And Lord, you promised that soon you will put Satan under our feet. And that greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. So all we need to do is stand strong, put on the armor of God, and Lord, stand, and you said we'll have the victory. We have liberty. Remind us, Lord, when we begin to slip back into bondage and old thought patterns, Lord, we want to tear down every thought, every stronghold, everything that sets itself in opposition against you, to oppose it with the word and to live in the freedom that you died, Lord Jesus, to give us. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. And let all the people of God say, amen, amen, amen. Now, if you have been set free, if you have been set free from the enemy's trap, if the chains have been broken, stand and just give God thanks. Just stand and just give him thanks today. You have been free, and he who the Son has set free is free indeed. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I got an announcement to make. If you haven't made Jesus your Lord, you are a prisoner. You are in bondage. Scripture says there's without hope and without God in the world. And even if you don't feel it now, it's a reality. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. You are in a vulnerable position. Don't lose your soul. There's nothing worth holding on to in this life. It's more important than your soul, more important than your salvation. I just want to urge you and encourage you, let you know that the Lord has come for you today and saying, come to me, I'll set you free. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he was buried and rose again. His resurrection was proof that the Father had accepted his sacrifice. And he says, if you put your trust in me, as evidenced by repenting of your sins, you make me Lord. I wipe away all the sins and set you free from the shackles of sin and the penalty of sin. You can be free. Get a new start, a new beginning. But you have to make that decision. You have to decide today, I'm letting that life go. I encourage you to come. Just come out in the aisles and come in the front and say, I give my life to Jesus today. Don't be ashamed. He's not ashamed of you. He would travel, came from heaven to earth that we could be free. If you're watching and you haven't made Jesus your Lord, I want to encourage you to do it today. Scripture says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, it can't be just something you say with your mouth. It has to be in agreement with your heart. And I just want to encourage you to do it. You can just pray, Lord, I've sinned. I admit it. I'm wrong. I've been so wrong. Please forgive me. Today, I make you my Lord. I follow you. If you mean that with your heart, you're saved. It's not about the words. It's about what's in the heart. So if you do that or you'd like to have more information, that number that we shared earlier, 864-362-3061, you can just text anything there you want. I want to be saved. Whatever it is, you can put that there and we'll respond, help you along in this journey to know the Lord. I encourage you to do that. Lastly, if you are already a believer and you desire to be baptized, we got a pool ready, change of clothes ready. If you weren't here last week, if you had left, you missed it. A young man was baptized. He had given his life to Christ in August. And last week, got baptized, came after service, said he wanted to be baptized, and we were able to baptize Enoch and just celebrate what God is doing in his life. If God is calling you, just take the step of obedience. Encourage you to come as well. And we've got change of clothes, everything that's needed. Just need you. So you can come as well. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you. Just a couple of announcements as we wrap up. We have next week, we're not going to be here at Kingdom Life. We're going to be at Church of the Mill. And there's a slide for it, 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock service. We're having a joint worship services with them. So you can come to either one. I'll be preaching both services and just really would love for you to come out and just have a great time of worshiping with the family of God. So there are that's the address there. And there's also a couple signs out in the lobby. You can jot the address down. So don't forget, we will be there next week. In 2 weeks, or Saturday, July 31st, we're going to be at the Child's Haven doing a day of service. So I encourage you to sign up if you haven't already. And there are many activities there, and they're doing a wonderful work. I encourage you to come and let's pour into that that facility, those wonderful volunteers, those wonderful workers, and what they're doing for the children there. That's on the 31st. Encourage you to come. Go ahead and register. You can check on the website. You'll see that slide, and you can click on it, and you'll be able to sign up. Is there another one, sweetie? Another one? Yes, on August the 15th, our Kingdom Kids service is going to resume, and it'll be at 10:15 over in Auditorium B. Be praise and worship and biblical instruction. So Miss Tania, we're so looking forward to it, because that also is our promotion Sunday, where kids are promoted to the next grade, and it is the Sunday before Greenville County School starts. So we're going to have a back-to-school prayer like we always do. We have the kids on the stage. We have teachers and administrators also. We all pray over them. So that is a wonderful opportunity to come back, bring your kids, and let's celebrate. And have the kids enjoy it, being together, and you won't recognize them because they've all grown. They've all grown so much. Now, we need partners for Kingdom Kids. We need partners, and we have a slide there, and if you go online, you'll see there to RSVP for a link, and you can share that you have interest. That doesn't commit you. That just says I'm interested in learning more, and we'll be able to share with you some more information about being a partner in our children's ministry. So we need more, but hey, on the 15th, we're going to launch and do what we can with who God gives us, and just trust that God will continue to supply everything that we need at that time. So I think that's it. Right, Pumpkin? That's it? All right. Miss Tennille is getting ready to get started. Miss Tennille, you are?
Yes, I'm down here. I'm ready to go.
All righty. She is there, ready to go. So let's pray, and if you have a child and up through fifth grade, you can go ahead over to Auditorium B if you like, or they can remain here, and Miss Tennille will be on the screen and be able to worship. So let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your love and grace, the privilege we've had to come here and to worship, to see the saints of God, and to celebrate and to experience your presence and to hear from you afresh from your word. Help us to be light in a dark place. Help us to be salt. Help us, Lord, to be your representatives. Bless those, Lord, who weren't able to be here but desired to, sick or traveling. Watch over, protect them, Lord, and just do what you do through us. We live for you. In the name of Jesus, let's all say amen and amen and amen. Let's give thanks today. He's faithful, good. Mercy endures forever. God bless you. Wednesday night, we have Bible study. We'd love to have you. There are new books. We're starting a new series on Wednesday, and the books are available in the lobby.